Good morning.
I am just thrilled to be here with you all this morning. But I'm always excited to be with God's people. I'm always thankful for the opportunity to be able to worship together. And I just appreciate so much your presence. It's encouraging to me. I pray that so far the worship has been profitable to you and been edifying to you. It has been to me. And I'm confident that it's been pleasing to God because it's been according to His word. Decent and orderly. There are bulletins available. Ben's holding them in the back. So is Tanner. If you want a bulletin, hold your hand up. That way you can take some notes today about the lesson we're going to be studying. While they're passing those out, keep your hands up so they can see you. While they're passing those out, there's a place in this world. There's a place in this world that calls itself a judgment-free zone. That's what they call themselves. And that's because no one in this place is permitted to judge others. No one in this place is permitted to be prideful. No one in this place is allowed to feel or make someone feel ostracized. Sounds like a wonderful place, doesn't it? Sounds like a magical place where everyone belongs, where everyone is welcome. Kind of sounds like maybe it's a denomination or a church or something. Well, it's not. It's Planet Fitness. Planet Fitness. Where is it at? Let me turn it on. I got a picture for you. Planet Fitness, here it is the home of the judgment-free zone. Planet Fitness is a place that's goal not only is to improve personal health and fitness, but its goal is to, and purpose is to make everyone feel like they belong, which is not an easy task. In fact, they have rules, and you can go online and look these up, that prohibit certain activities and behaviors that typically make the average Joe feel intimidated or inferior in the gym setting. According to the official Planet Fitness website, the judgment-free policy is put into place in order to help maintain a judgment-free environment within the club at all times. Of course, this is where I work out, and so does Chris and the boys. We go over there. It's the cheapest place in town, so they get my business. But they prohibit. They have one particular rule that the boys and I tease about all the time. They prohibit what they call a lunk. A lunk. Here's what this is. A lunk is one who exhibits behaviors that work against our judgment-free atmospheres. That's what Planet Fitness says. A lunk is somebody who goes opposite of what we want, right? Here's what they have defined. Their rules say lunk-like actions include behaviors such as grunting, excessively loud displays of effort, including grunting, yelling, or groaning. So if you're a lifter, you can't go, you can't grunt. Okay, so no grunting. No dropping weights. And if you ever lifted heavy weights, you understand sometimes when you get done, you gotta drop them, right? Well, they say intentionally dropping weights to the ground after the last rep of a set is prohibited. That's a lunk thing. That's a lunk-like action. No showcasing, right? You can't walk in front of the mirrors and, you know, do this thing, right? No flexing, strutting, making an effort to attract attention. That's a lunk-like action. Judging. Here's their fourth one. No mocking, criticizing, or making negative comments related to another person's appearance, experience, ability, or knowledge of equipment, etc. Can't do it. In fact, they're so serious about it over there, they actually have something called the lunk alarm. Now, when I go work out, this is right above the dumbbell section where I work out a lot, and I see this thing up on the wall, and I'm like, okay, that's just a decoration. Last night, Chris and I went for a late-night workout because the boys weren't with us, and we were bored, so we went over and worked out last night, and I walked in and said, hey, can I ask you a question? There's only like four people in the whole gym. I said, y'all have a lunk alarm? This girl says, yeah. I said, is it a real alarm? She goes, yeah. I said, can I hear it? She goes, okay. She turns it on. It's like, woo, it's a big siren. I felt bad for the guy who was over there by it because if that goes off, you're supposed to be like escorted out kind of a thing, right? They actually have a lunk alarm to enforce their judgment-free policy. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Well, you know, it's not uncommon to hear people today say, don't you judge me. Don't you judge me. Especially whenever a Christian is pointing out the sins or faults of another person. I have often heard people accuse Christians and Christianity in general of being too judgmental, suggesting that any judgments are wrong and just insensitive. Now, I'll be the first to say that there are Christians and congregations that are judgmental. Absolutely. But that doesn't, does that mean that it's sinful to make judgments? Is it wrong to make judgments? Well, the answer to that is maybe, maybe not. As you can imagine, the answer, there's always two sides of a story. All of us, Nathan says this all the time, and I always appreciate reminding this, all of us have prejudices. All of us have opinions. All of us have insecurities. And we battle how we feel about ourselves and the way we feel about others. We all do that. That's just normal. We are each a work in progress, seeking perfection in Christ, completion in Christ. But is it right to accept the growing opinion of the world that we should never make judgments, moral or otherwise, about what we see in others? That's what the world will tell you. The world will say, no judgments, judgment-free zone, no judgments, moral or otherwise. And a lot of times, people will actually quote our Savior and say, see, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. There it is. You Christians, you cannot judge, because Jesus said it. You know, obviously, we need to correctly understand what Jesus meant when he said this here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, which we're going to study here in just a second. Are we never to make moral judgments about right or wrong in others or self? If we see wrong in others, if I see you doing something wrong, am I permitted to point it out? Am I permitted to make a judgment? Are we allowed to, whether it would, I mean, even if it would benefit you, obviously, I mean, if I can point out Todd's sin to his benefit, am I allowed to do that? Or is this a judgment-free zone? I am persuaded, as I'm certain most of you all would agree, that Jesus' statement in Matthew 7, verse 1, is often misused and misapplied. Jesus clearly taught, as you're going to see in a moment, that there are times, absolutely, where not only should we judge, but we must judge. As well as times and methods where it is appropriate to point out the faults of others and inappropriate. And that's what we're going to look at. So the proper answer to all these questions I've raised here at the beginning comes from a closer look of our text here in Matthew chapter 7. Richard read that for us here a moment ago, so if you're not open to Matthew 7, go ahead and be there. Matthew 7 is our text. It begins this way. Now, this is in the middle, well, toward the end, I guess you would say, of the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps the most famous recorded sermon speech of Jesus. He writes this. Matthew records Jesus saying, don't judge so that you will not be judged, or judge not lest you be not judged, depending on your translation. Verse 2, for the way you judge others is how you will be judged. The measure with which you measure out will be used to measure to you. Verse 3, why do you see the splinter in your brother's eye, but not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, when you have the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly, so that you can remove the splinter from your brother's eye. Verse 6, don't give to dogs what is holy, and don't throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, then turn and attack you. Okay, very famous passage. Many, many quotes in pop culture in the world. Okay, let's take a look at this. Let's study this passage to decide if we should all live in a judgment-free zone or not. So let's first note that the first how Jesus' words are frequently misused. A lot of people will say that Jesus forbids all manner of judgment. Let's deal with this one first. You know, it's wrong today, in our world today, it's wrong to see and judge as adverse or unfavorable certain criticisms of sin. It's right. That's just wrong. It's wrong to judge. And people will tell you that all manner of judgment is wrong. And of course, they obviously take this to an extreme level. But like pointing out a fault in someone, if I see someone in fault, it's wrong. Even if it's kindly and sincerely given, it's wrong to judge. No judgment, right? That's what a lot of people want to teach you. Unfortunately, a lot of times the term constructive criticism gets used, but really that's often just a poor attempt to veil a somewhat rude observation by someone. And so that's what they say. You see, no judgment, no constructive criticism. And so many people adopt a position that all such correction is too judgmental and therefore off limits. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's extremely common in the world today. This seems to effectively shield the one who doesn't want to be judged, or the one who is living, a Christian who's living in unrepented sin. And so when a Christian approaches an erring brother or sister, someone who's living in sin, they will cry foul. Don't you judge me, right? Jesus says, don't judge. I've got the shield, force field. Don't judge. right? And this can, in some cases, actually, I've seen this happen, disarm the divine mandate that God gives through Paul over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14 to take note of those who walk disorderly. Right? In the congregational setting, if one is living in sin, walking disorderly, contrary to God's word, we are told through Paul, God says, take note of them, make a judgment, and mark them, note them. Well, if we can't judge, we can't do that. And therefore, the church now is rendered impotent and driving out sin. You see the problem? So this leaves the body of Christ harboring sin. It leaves the body of Christ vulnerable to being unholy, unsound, and unsanctified. But this is what the world teaches. You know, if you think about it, kind of take this to its obvious conclusion, the consistent application of this logic, do not judge, no judgments at all, it actually prevents the exposition of those who teach error. If there's no judgment, we cannot judge someone a false teacher, can we? So in order to identify a false teacher, one must judge their teachings. And they must judge whether their teachings are false or true, incorrect or correct, right or wrong, in comparison to an objective standard. But if it's a judgment-free zone, we can't do that. You see the problem? I mean, think about it. What state would the kingdom be in if false teachers could not be judged in error and corrected? It's a problem. But by the reasoning of too many today, everyone should be able to believe what they want, feel what they want, practice what they want, teach what they want, whatever they want, without any judgment from others. This is what the world, this is what the adversary would have us to believe. This is that desired judgment-free zone of the world that they seek. This is what they desire. This is where homosexuality and adultery and pedophilia and rape and incest and murder and theft and violence and the such like. Well, these are untouchable. These are just personal choices and expressions and blah, that kind of stuff. And if you touch those, if you say something, hate speech. Old Christians are bad at that, aren't they? See, this is what the world teaches. This is not what Jesus meant, period. If anybody uses it that way, they're 100% absolutely, unquestionably wrong. Let's just establish that from the beginning. It is crucial to understand that Jesus did not rule out all forms of judgment. The context reveals here in Matthew chapter 7 the proper judgment which must be made. Verse 6, let's look at just that verse for a second. Don't give to dogs what is holy, and don't throw your pearls before the pigs or swine. Brothers and sisters, that verse implies the sermon is to be made as to who are dogs and who are hogs, doesn't it? I mean, I can look at this room and I can tell who is male and who is female, who is short, who is tall. He says here there's going to be some who are unholy dogs. There are going to be those who are unclean hogs, and we must judge that. Without judgment, how can we know when not to give that which is holy to the dogs that are casting our pearls before swine? In fact, just a few verses after Jesus proclaimed what he did here in verse 1 and through 6, he taught his disciples down in verse 15 to be able to make judgments in determining who is a false teacher based on some criteria. Let's read it. Verse 15, same chapter. He says, beware of false prophets. Beware means to take watch, to take guard, look out for. He says, they come to you wearing sheep's clothing, but underneath they are hungry wolves. You can picture the imagery. You've heard this before. Look at verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruit. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Look what he goes on to say. Can people pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles? Can you get an orange from an apple tree? Right? That's how we might think of it. Likewise, every tree produces good fruit, but a poor tree produces bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, or a poor tree cannot produce good fruit. Any tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down, it's judged to be destroyed, and it is therefore thrown into the fire. So you will know them, recognize them by their fruit. Here we have Jesus' own words, a divine mandate that the disciples of Christ, including us by extension, must be able to look at an individual, observe an individual, and judge them as being false or true. I mean, anybody got fruit trees at their house? Anybody? Nobody has fruit trees? Okay, we have some fruit trees. Okay, we're smart people. You walk out in somebody's yard, go to the Kylie's yard, walk out into their yard, apple tree?
Apple and pear.
Apple and pear. If you walk out there and you see an apple growing on the tree, what kind of tree is it? It's an apple tree. If that tree is not producing healthy apples, what do we judge that tree as? Disease, right? We do it all the time, right? But why do we? It's clear that judging others is biblically allowed and expected by the Lord. But you see how the adversary wants us to not do that. The how is a bit more difficult to tackle. But first, we need to notice that other texts support this biblical truth. I just want to show you some others. You can put a marker there in Matthew 7. We'll be right back to it. Go over to John chapter 7. Look at John 7 and verse 24. Listen to Jesus. He says here, stop judging by surface appearances. And maybe your translation says, stop judging wrongly or unrightly or unrighteously. He says, judge the right way. He doesn't say stop judging, period. He says stop judging wrong and start judging right. That doesn't sound like no judgment zone, right? That sounds like it is. There is judgment. The Judeans of Jesus' day taught judgment based upon incorrect standards, right? Like outward appearances. We were talking about this in the adult class. In fact, if you notice there in verse 20 of that same chapter of John 7, look how they judged Jesus. They judged him as demon-possessed by outward standards. And Jesus said, stop judging incorrectly. Judge the right way. Well, if we went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see here that Paul writes to the Corinthians that they have a responsibility to judge those who are outside the local community. This is an interesting concept. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, he says, in my earlier letter, I wrote you not to associate with people who engage in sexual immorality. He says, I didn't mean that the sexually immoral people outside your community or in the world, or the greedy, or the thieves, or the idol worshippers, for then you would have to leave the world altogether. He says, no, I wrote you in verse 11 to not associate with anyone who is supposedly a brother, someone who is in the faith, in the community, who engages in sexual immorality, is greedy, worships idols, abusive, gets drunk, or steals. When such a person, you should, that person, don't even eat with them. Someone who is in the faith, in the church, who commits these sins, don't eat with them. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Isn't it those who are part of the community, right, the faith, that you should be judging? You see, Paul's establishing we judge those who are in and we judge those who are out. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, John here writes, dear friends, he says, don't trust every spirit. Don't believe every spirit. On the contrary, test them. Judge them. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God or not, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Guys, this is just a tiny sampling. We must make judgment. We have to. Absolutely. It is unacceptable. There can be no doubt that we must judge others, but we must judge them the right way. We all agree with that. To help us understand this better, let's consider point number 3. Jesus defined what kind of judging he condemns, right? So there's the right kind and the wrong kind. There's the right way, there's the wrong way. Judging when one is blind to his or her own faults is condemned by Jesus. This is what we saw back in our text. If you go back to Matthew chapter 7, this is what verses 3 through 5 deal with. Let's read them again. Verse 3, why do you see the splinter in your brother's eye, but you have a log in yours? Now listen, this is intentionally ridiculous. If you had a log in your eye, you're bound to know it. I mean, let's say I go log. Just take a pencil, jab it in your eye. Do you notice it? Might you not notice a speck, a little bit of, like you saw this? It's possible, but could you see that from a distance? If your brother had a log in his eye, you would see it. But it's supposed to be ridiculous. Jesus is making a point. He's exaggerating here. He says, listen, you see that little tiny speck in your brother's eye, something wrong with him, but you got a log sticking out of your face. He says, why do you do that? Why do you see the splinter in your brother's eye, but notice a log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, verse 4, let me take that splinter out of your eye? Can you imagine how ridiculous this is? Picture a giant log sticking out of my eye. He's like, let me get that splinter for you. And you're trying, it's ridiculous. Jesus is speaking here that you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. You hypocrite, verse 5. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly you have full eyesight, so you then can remove the splinter. He's not prohibiting judgment. He's actually saying there's an order. There's a right way. Look here, folks. Jesus is saying that it is wrong for anyone to concentrate his attention on the speck in his brother's eye while thus occupied to ignore the beam in his own. It is wrong for you to judge your brother before you judge yourself. That's what he's saying. This would be what most of us would label as being hypocritical, like we see right there in verse 5. Hypocritical and judgmental. This is, in fact, what gives the bad taste in most people's mouths when you talk about judging others. In fact, if you were to flip over to Galatians chapter 6, notice Galatians chapter 6. When Paul taught the necessity of proper introspection, he taught the necessity of look at yourself, consider yourself as you are helping your brother. Look what it says here in Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, suppose someone is caught doing something wrong. There's the splinter. There's something in your brother's eye. Suppose someone is in sin. Someone's doing something wrong. Listen, he says, you who have the Spirit should set him right. We have a responsibility to help him, but in a spirit of humility, keeping an eye on yourself so that you won't be tempted to. This is speck and log stuff. He says, listen, yes, help your brother, judge your brother, help them, reach out, get that splinter, but get a mirror first, look in it, make sure you're good before you help your brother. Judging others without mercy and love is condemned. In our text, the Lord is condemning the spirit of censoriousness. This is what one commentator said. I like that word. I practice it. Censoriousness, judging harshly and self-righteously without mercy and love. This is what Jesus is condemning. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what Jesus is speaking about. Certainly we are to judge, but how we do so is most important. And by what standard as well. Let me give you an example from Planet Fitness. So there's subjective standards, there's objective standards. The idea is that an object is something you see. I see the object, the book, right? An objective standard is something that you can, outside of you, right? Subjective is what I perceive, what I think. So we have an objective standard versus a subjective standard. Here's an example. Okay, so at the other morning at the gym, we were there working out, and I got particularly perturbed by a group of patrons who were there working out. And I was perturbed because they had their junk sprawled everywhere in this one little area. It's not a big place. They had bags and bottles and phones and keys and just everywhere. It was just a mess, right? And it was just everywhere. All these personal belongings all across. I had to walk, poor me, I had to walk all the way around. To not, or I would have risked either tripping on their stuff or stepping on their stuff. I got annoyed, okay? So I'm in there. I'm a big guy. I don't want to do all that kind of stuff, right? I judge them as inconsiderate slobs. Now, was I in violation of Planet Fitness judgment free zone? Nope. I was not. Let me tell you why. There exists an objective standard, even at Planet Fitness, in their little judgment-free zone idea that states this. Go online, look it up. Here it is word for word. Here's a rule. All personal belongings must be kept in lockers, period. Bags and clothing not in use are not allowed on the club floor. Bags and clothing on the club floor present a potential safety hazard and are targets for theft. You cannot have your bag on the floor. And there's all these kids with their junk everywhere. I judged them rightly. They were inconsiderate, they were slobs, and they were in violation of the rules. The objective standard. I correctly judged them in violation of that rule, that standard. And by those same standards, I could have gone to the staff and reported them and had the situation corrected, all without being judgmental at all. Now, I didn't do that. Instead, I just grumbled to Chris. I just grumbled about it. I went and worked out somewhere else. So even in Planet Fitness, this perfect, ideal, judgment-free zone, there exists an objective standard to establish what is right and wrong. We call them rules. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we have an objective standard. Here's the rules. This is the book. Here it is. Every single one of you have a copy. It's the most commonly bought and sold book in all of history. And as we learn and discern the truths contained in this book, we use it to direct our judgments, just like following a rule book. We do this instead of using subjective standards. Now, if I just thought those kids were slobs, not based upon any kind of breaking of rule, then that would have been a subjective standard. But they were. I can imagine what their rooms look like at home. I have teenagers. I understand. If it was just based on my opinion, Well, that's not correct. But based on Planet Fitness's rules, they were inconsiderate. They were wrong. Brothers and sisters, we do this all the time. I say this so often. I love you, but I do not care what you think, feel, prefer, like, or want. It just doesn't matter when it comes to our objective standard. Your subjective preferences, feelings, opinions, those are nice. I respect them, but they just don't matter compared to this. You understand what I'm saying? This is our basis. The Word of God, it's breathed by God. It is profitable. It is useful. It is necessary. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And we are empowered by this standard, God's standard. And we must not make any judgments contrary to or without mercy and love. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, here's a verse I'll leave with you on this point. James 2:13. For judgment will be without mercy toward the one who doesn't show mercy. But mercy wins out over judgment. Yes, there may be times when you are merciful and you don't report the messy kids at the gym to the front desk. You just are merciful and you just walk on by. Pat myself on the back. Same with, well, listen, there are times we even if we're speaking, even if I turned those kids in for their rule violation, I would have done it carefully, humbly, in love. I wouldn't have embarrassed them and yelled out. That's ridiculous. Brothers and sisters, if we make judgments without showing mercy, according to our text in verse 2, the way you judge others is how you will be judged. The measure with which you measure out will be used to measure you. So the conclusion is not that we should never judge, but when we do judge, we need to remember that we shall be judged by the same standards we use. And if you want to be judged with love and mercy and fairness according to God's objective standard, then we do the same. Let love and mercy temper your judgments. Number 4. Jesus teaches us that there are times when we must make judgments. Now, I know this seems like an obvious conclusion, but let's talk about this for a second. There's the right time when we make judgments. And the right time to make the judgments is right after we have corrected our faults. Right? Log and beam, splinter thing. That's what verse 5 of our text tells us. First, take the log out of your own eye, then you'll be able to remove the splinter from your brother's eye. There's an order. There's a proper order. When we have removed the log from our eye, once we have done so, we are able to see, right? You have perfect vision. When you've removed that fault, we are able to clearly discern and judge and be of help to others who are overtaken in their faults. Absolutely, there are those in our life, whether they're friends or brothers and sisters, who are in fault. We've discerned that. We've judged that. We've based that according to God's objective standard. But first, take the beam out of your eye, then help the brother. We read Galatians 6 and verse 1. If you read that again, you'll see that the law of Christ requires you. It's not an option. I can judge my brother to have a splinter and help him. It is, I must judge my brother to have a splinter and help him, but I first take the log out of my eye. That's the divine mandate. The law of Christ requires us to judge, but not harshly, not self-righteously, not mercilessly, and certainly not without love. So there are times, and there's the right time to make the judgment. We must judge between those who are worthy and those who are not. We already talked about verse 6 about the hogs and the dogs, right? As uncomfortable as this sounds, some are, according to Jesus, not worthy of that which is holy. By their refusal to repent, they are like the hogs and the dogs. Essentially, in their stubbornness, in that stubborn state, they have made the holy things of God, right? The blood of Jesus Christ and salvation and grace. They've made those things repulsive to themselves, and the Lord concurs with their position. If you refuse the things of God, you are setting yourselves away from that. You're apart. And even though God has provided everything for any person to come out of their sinful state, leaving that state of death and destruction, he's provided that. If you choose it, he'll let you stay there, just like the prodigal. If you choose to get in the pen with the swine, he'll let you go and he'll let you stay. He's not going to reach in and yank you out of there and say, now get over here and be good. brothers and sisters, discerning this does require judgment on our part. If you've ever had the opportunity, and I hope you have, talk to somebody, work with somebody, maybe in your life, in your family, a neighbor, whatever, and you talk with them and you're patient, and you're loving, and you're sharing the gospel, and you're sharing these precious truths and the love of Jesus and all the stuff that's so valuable to you, and they're like, nah, not my thing. Brothers and sisters, they judge themselves as unholy and unworthy, and we must discern that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me just give you this passage right now. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Verse 23 says, but stay away from stupid and ignorant controversies. There's a judgment. We got to decide what's stupid and ignorant, right? You know that they lead to fights. And a slave of the Lord, verse 24, shouldn't fight. On the contrary, listen to what he says. Slave of the Lord should be kind to everyone, a good teacher, and not resentful when mistreated. Also, he should be gentle as he corrects his opponents, for God may perhaps grant them the opportunity to turn from their sins, acquire full knowledge of the truth, come to their senses, and escape the trap of the adversary after having been captured alive by him to do his will. Brothers and sisters, we have to look at people as we talk with them and study with them and we make assessments of them, whether or not they are receptive to those things that are holy and good, or maybe they're not. And there comes a point where we don't cast our pearls out there before the swine. But listen, until we are certain of that, and perhaps the Lord closes that door for them at that opportunity, we do it with love and patience and compassion and kindness. We help those who are receptive. We are to be long-suffering in trying to help them come out of their error. But for those who are not receptive, we must be able to recognize that they're happy in the pig pen of sin. That's just the truth. And we must be careful. Brothers and sisters, we must be careful to treasure what is holy and good, lest we become reckless with the things of God and we're casting pearls before swine. You see, all this requires judgment. An example would be Matthew chapter 10. Here, I'll give you this one, and you can look up the Acts 13 one yourself. But Matthew chapter 10, I love this one because Jesus himself speaks this to his disciples as they're going out on the limited commission. They're going to go out and do some preaching there around the country of Israel. And he tells them in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 12, actually, let's back up to verse 11. When you come to a town or a village, look for someone trustworthy. Make a judgment. Look for someone trustworthy and stay with him until you leave. Verse 12, when you enter someone's household, say, Shalom Aleichem, which is peace be with you, or peace to you. If the home deserves it, now listen to Jesus, if the home deserves it, let your peace rest on it. If not, let your peace return to you. Do you see the judgment Jesus says disciples are to make? But if the people of a house or town will not welcome you or listen to you, leave it. Shake its dust from your feet, and yes, I tell you, it would be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Look at the judgment the disciples were supposed to make. Brothers and sisters, when we are going out, we're teaching people, we're engaging with people, we're at work, we're having conversations, you too must make the same types of judgments. Lest we're casting pearls before swine, or lest we're wasting our time. Now, that sounds harsh, but there comes a point in time where we have to make these judgments. If you see that an individual says, no thanks, you know what? The person right beside them might be saying, I'm interested. But if you're wasting all your time here, don't cast your pearls there. Make a decision and go somewhere else. Pray for that opportunity. Pray for that person to open that door back up. Pray for the Lord to give them that chance. Pray for it and be ready for it when it comes back. But there comes a point in time where we must make a discernment. There is an order, though, right? Log first, then the splinter. And once we see clearly, we can make this decision. We can make this discernment. Like I said, Acts chapter 13, we see Paul and Barnabas making the exact same type of decision and discernment there. There's an example for you. Brothers, when we do pass judgment on things like appearance or behavior, speech, attitude, work ethic, productivity, keeping or breaking a promise, guilt versus innocence, and even the who appears to stand in opposition to the Lord's authority, we make all of those judgments correctly when we make them in the right order and according to God's objective standard. So long as we judge ourselves first by the same standard, then we make those judgments correctly. Understand, there's the right time to make these judgments. The last thing I want you to consider in our lesson today, this fifth point, is we must never pass final judgment on another person. In that situation where the door seems closed, the opportunity, the dogs and the hog show up, right? You may judge it better to take your attention and time and the precious things of God elsewhere, but you never pass final judgment on another person. Go back to our text in Matthew chapter 7. The Greek word for condemn or judge is krinos in verse 1, and it literally means, it literally would be better translated as condemn, right? Most of your translation says, judge not lest you be judged. If you wanted to right there put a line through judge or put a note out to the side, the best way to translate that would be condemn not, lest you be condemned. That's the best way to understand this word. Because this word means, to condemn means to come to a negative conclusion about another person and then to condemn them. This idea of how a judge passes final judgment, guilty, go to jail, do not get out of free jail for whatever, right? Jesus forbids that. He forbids that to all of his disciples. Condemn not so that you won't be condemned. But do you remember just a few verses later, he says, judge a tree by its fruits. There's the right way and the wrong way. We never pass final judgment on another person. Let me be a little more specific about this and unpack this a bit more. First, we are not to pass final judgment on any person because final judgment belongs to the Lord. Say it this way, that's his end of the stick to whittle on. Don't touch it, right? We are not in the condemning business. If anyone needs to be condemned, God himself can take care of that, and we should have no part in it. We never do that. Secondly, we are not to judge the motives of others. This is so important. Often we are quick to come to negative conclusions about others based on why we think they did something. But try as we might, we can only see the outside. I don't care how smart you think you are. You can't read minds. Sorry. Just can't happen. We must be very careful not to say, they did that because of this. Well, wait a second. You're trying to read a mind. You're trying to assume intentions. You're trying to read the motivations. You just don't know. Only God sees the heart. Here's that verse I mentioned earlier over in 1 Samuel. Turn there if you want. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. This obviously is in the context of Saul, the first human king of Israel. Look at the truth that's stated here in verse 7. This is not Saul, this is David. I'm sorry. I said the wrong one. Verse 7. 1 Corinthians, First Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't pay attention to how he looks, or how tall he is or isn't, because look what he says. I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see the way humans see. Humans look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see? God had first picked Saul, tall, strapping lad. Now he's going to pick David, a little redheaded kid or something like that, right? Don't look on the outside. We can judge people. We can judge what they do, but we cannot judge why they do it. You know, we can judge what people say, but we cannot judge why they said it. You know, I had a memory about this the other day while I was preparing this lesson. A lot of y'all remember John Hall. Y'all remember John Hall? Little John. Little John, let me give you the story. Little John was not little at all. I was preaching in Cynthiana, the little church building they had over there, and I was preaching there one Sunday, and I just finished teaching the Bible class, and in the back of the room, in walks this tall, dark, and terrifying creature. I said solid black, long black hair, walks in real slow, across the back, and sits down in the back pew. And I'm just like this. I'm serious. My eyes are going back and forth. I look at this guy. He's there for the last few minutes of class, and my wife and little kids. I mean, Joe might have been, what, five-ish, something like that. Ben was three. Right there, they're in the building. I'm like, anybody, somebody, this guy, right? All the alarms, right? Anyway, class is over. I like, dear Lord, please help me. Say the right thing. I literally said a prayer, walked back the aisle, and I said, hello. And as I got closer, it wasn't like hello, it was hello, right? It's not often I look up to people, literally. This guy was about 6'5", 6'6", a couple inches taller than me. And he extended his hand, and I mean, it's the tattoos on the knuckles all the way up the arm, throat, neck, I mean everything. And I said, hello, my name's Jim. He says, hi, I'm John. I'm like, hi, John, nice to meet you. We got talking for a few seconds. And I said, what brings you here today? Blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. And he's somebody's nephew. And at the time, I didn't really know Bonnie Hall and Billy Fryman and Ernestine Bentley, but those sisters, Bonnie, Billy, he said, I'm their nephew. I'm like, oh, those are Christians. Okay, well, nice to have you. We're having this little conversation. About 3-4 minutes in, I feel a little hand on my leg. And I look down, here's Joe. And no kidding, Joe's this tall at the time, right? Joe's here. And he comes up, and I put my hand behind him. And John looks down at Joe, and I look at Joe, and Joe's looking up at John. And I'm like, oh. And John bends down and says, hello. And Joe goes, hello. He sticks his hand up and says hi to him. And they start talking for a second, and John stands back and looks at him and says, that's weird. Let me tell you why. Here, this is John. He said, that's weird. I said, why? He says, usually kids scream when they see me. Usually they run away and cry. I said, well, Joe's a good kid. He's used to big guys or whatever. I said something like that. But I want to tell you something. That day I learned a lesson about 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. John obeyed the gospel. John is a brother in Christ. John had his demons. John fought them till the day he died several years back, and I was at, helped preach his funeral. John is my friend. John is my brother. Good as gold on the inside. Scary as all get out on the outside. And if you ever met John, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you know, we all have lots of stories about John. The day he brought me a balloon to church and kissed me on the head. It's John. I'll tell you those later. Brothers and sisters, we need to judge like God judges. Admittedly, this is a difficult matter. It is. It's a difficult matter, but it's one that we must master. The kind of judging forbidden by Jesus is self-righteous, hypocritical judging that is false, and it calls down God's judgment on itself. To be sure, we must not make ourselves accuser, judge, and jury of another's condition or one's worth before God and eternal destruction. Absolutely, we never do that. My prayer is that God will teach us and help us to refrain from such judging and to be more apt to remove those logs from our own eyes and then be more useful and compassionate to help others with their problems. But to say we should never judge, that's to abuse what Jesus teaches. Not only in this passage, but everywhere else. I've showed you multiple passages. God, listen, Christians, love is not blind. God never says ignore the faults of others, but he does say take care of your own faults first and then help others. It's like this passage here in Psalm 139. God says this. He says, look into the mirror, right, the mirror of God, and say, examine me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is in me any hurtful way and lead me along the eternal path. Y'all, this is the basic understanding of repentance. It's this turning to God from this posture of closed and sheltered and say, search me, know me, expose. Brothers and sisters, if we would pray that way and if we would mean it, we would do a lot more confessing and a lot less judging. You know, the order in which we do things is crucial. We are to judge ourselves first by asking God to show us our sins. And then we wait for the Holy Spirit to show us. We wait for God's Spirit to show us our weaknesses, our faults, our mistakes, and we fix those. We wait for God's Spirit to show us our bad attitudes, our foolish words, our pride, our arrogance, and we fix that. We ask and we pray and we wait for God to show us our error of our need to be in control, our need to run the world and others, to tell them what to do, and to have everything our way. We ask God to show us our anger, our bitterness, our lack of mercy, our lack of love, our lack of compassion first. That's the law. Brothers, let me tell you something from personal experience. If you pray this prayer and you wait long enough, he will show you. He will show you. Yes, without a doubt, we have a responsibility to distinguish good from evil. We have to. We must. We must discern light from dark, right from wrong, good from bad. We should first, as I've said many times, check our own motives and our own hearts for any unrecognized logs. Take them out. But we cannot merely say that we should not judge and call anything or anyone wrong. It's very, very clear in God's word, some things are absolutely wrong. Some things are absolutely right. Some things are evil. Some things are good. Some things are better. Some things are worse, right? These types of, our world is filled with sin. Agreed? Our world is filled with sin. Our world is filled with lies, and we are to judge these things. The key to understanding Jesus' teaching is to look at the condition of your own heart first, then make proper judgments about right and wrong, but not of our own, not out of pride or self-righteousness, but we always make them from God's objective standard, never taking God's place in judging or condemning others. You know, I don't know about you, but it's a comfort to me, should be a comfort to all believers, to know that the righteous judge will bring about true justice one day. He will. One day, God will bring about true justice. Even when it seems as though wicked people are getting away with all kinds of evil, literally murder sometimes, God will avenge his people. Go read Psalm 73. Write that one down. Go read Psalm 73. The whole Psalm of Asaph there is, God, look at these wicked people. They're doing so good, and I've got it so bad. And it, you know, do something. And then at the end, he says, I almost slipped. I almost fell. But I realize God will avenge and judge. He'll take care of it. In truth, all people, save very few, in the world even, know deep down that there is a higher moral code. People know that. You know people know that. We must realize that the code is communicated to us. God's objective standard right here in the Bible. People know this exists in their heart, but they don't know it, do they? It's our job to live it. It's our job to teach it. It is true that even those who are outside the body of Christ know deep down when they haven't lived up to that moral code. So we are the only Bible the world might ever see. Let's be that. Let's live that. Let's demonstrate that. Let's image God and show mercy and love, and then we can help others. It is humbling. Excuse me. It's humbling to realize that we have failed and fallen numerous times, and that we deserve to be declared guilty by God, the righteous judge. You understand that's every one of us in this room. Every one of us deserve to be declared guilty by God. And yet because of Jesus, God in flesh, because he lived, because he died in our place, because he suffered our guilty verdict in our place, God justifies you and me. Isn't that amazing? He declares innocent all who believe in him and by faith are born again. Through faith in Jesus, we've been washed clean of our sins. That's what happens in the baptistry, right? When one is immersed, they come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, and sins are washed away, born again. Through faith in Jesus, we don't have to be afraid of that great day that is coming. I asked Nathan to lead some song that mentioned Judgment Day, and this one's perfect. There is a great day coming. I love how this composer wrote this word. It's a little bit of a play on words. There's a great day coming. Great as in its size and scope and, you know, all that. But it's also great in its, hey, this is great, or this is not great, right? This, right? It's a great day. Why? Well, the saints and the sinners are going to be part of the right and left. That's great in scope, but it's also great for those who are saints. He calls it a bright day because of that. Its brightness is only going to be seen by those who love the Lord, the saints, God's people. The contrast is it's a sad day. This great day is both going to be good and bad, bright and sad, because those who do not know the Lord, who are not in Christ, who have not been immersed, will hear their doom in the words, "Depart, I know you not." This is the day that absolutely 100% is coming, when every person, look what it says there in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the Messiah's court of judgment, where everyone will receive the good or bad consequences of what he did while he was in the body. This is an appointment you cannot escape. We will all be there. Whether it's a bright day or a sad day is 100% your choice. For me, it's a bright day. I can't wait. Lord, come quickly, all day long. But I know there's people in this room who it's a sad day. And that breaks my heart. And I'm trying to tell you what you need to hear. And if you'll just listen, I'm saying that it doesn't have to be a sad day. You don't have to fear that day, because Jesus Christ says, I'll take all the fear, all the punishment, all the judgment of that day on me and set you free from it if you'll just die with me and be immersed. If that is what you'd like to be able to do, stand on that day and smile instead of stand on that day and tremble and fear, water is prepared. And if you need to respond, you have an opportunity. Come to the front right now together we stand to sing.